Tonight, I want to continue and actually complete the series from the War Room that we've been looking. The War Room movie, by the way, how many of you have seen the War Room movie? Would you? Most of you, good. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to go see it. It's really dynamite, and that's what I'm building these Wednesday nights lessons on for the last 4 weeks. And tonight we come to this part where we talk about the journey of the transformed life. And in a moment, we're going to show you a clip out of the War Room movie. That what I love about it is it shows the characters at the beginning of the movie, and at the end, it shows how they changed. And at the end, there's a dramatic change, both in the husband and the wife. And, it's a journey. God is in the process of transforming us. And transformation is a process. After you get born again, you get saved, that's salvation, then the Lord is in your life, and He's in your life to stay. He doesn't leave. He doesn't leave because you sin. He doesn't, just come around you when you're doing good or whatever. He stays with you. He's there. He's inside you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's very important to get people to understand that and get grounded in this. And then after that, the Christ is in you, the process of sanctification is beginning. And what this is the process that will continue all of your earth life to make you more like Jesus. He is transforming you into his likeness and his glory, to carry his character, to carry his life, and to be able to, within great integrity, to be able to carry his gospel into all the world. And so one of the great things about this movie, back to the movie, we see the change, the transformation in the key characters' lives, the husband and the wife. There's a dramatic change from what they were at the beginning to what they are both at the end. And the interesting thing is, both of them were saved at the beginning of the movie. Now, they're born again. They're Christians. But the problem is, they're Christians, but they're not living the life that God's called them to live. And actually, they're miserable. Their marriage is failing. They got all the trimmings of success. They've got money, and they got good jobs and all this. And then the Lord has to allow some things to happen sometimes to get our attention. Can I get a witness from somebody who's been there? And so God will do, once you're His, once you belong to Him, you're born again, and even before, He will do whatever it takes to get you to the place where He has planned for your life. But He will not force you. He will not force you. So after Christ is in your life, that's salvation, He doesn't leave, but there's a process of sanctification. And if you don't cooperate with God, God has to allow some things to fail in your life to get your attention, to show you you need Him. And we see kind of this kind of thing happening in this particular movie clip that we're going to see in a moment. But it's like restoring furniture. Have you ever restored a piece of furniture, like an old chair? You have to strip off some things before you can put on the new things. And the same thing, this is what sanctification is. It's a taking off of the old. In fact, even if you were not a Christian, if you want to change something in your life, there's a twofold process. You have to stop doing some things, and you have to start doing some new things. That's with anything, whether it be a diet, whether it be quit smoking or quit any bad habit. You have to stop some old things, some things, and you have to start some new things. This is the way change comes in our lives and in everything that we do. And so this is the, like furniture, it's a transformation process. Now we look to the movie and we see the husband, whose name is Tony. We see him changing from a very self-focused, prideful man who is really disconnected with his family, with his wife and his daughter. And then we see at the end how he's really humbled and he becomes a family man. He becomes a devoted husband. He becomes a devoted father. And he becomes serious about his relationship to Christ. And so I want you to see a beautiful picture of repentance in this clip, which is a result of answered prayer to encourage your heart. Let's take a look at that clip right now.
I picked up a couple more houses to sell this morning. Asked Mandy to give me everything she could for the next couple months.
That's good, Liz.
Are you able to get that to work, Matt? Let's give it a second.
I picked up a couple more houses to sell this morning. Asked Mandy to give me everything she could for the next couple months.
That's good, Liz. Can we talk?
Sure.
Let's go ahead and stop that clip. I think there's scratches on the DVD.
I just don't understand.
Okay. I don't understand either, but there's scratches on the DVD. It's not supposed to do that. So here's one of the lines that I want you to see. In fact, you'll put it up on the screen now. It's a quote from the wife, Elizabeth. And here's what she says to her husband. Read it out loud with me. I've learned that my contentment can't come from you, speaking to her husband. I love you, but I am his before I'm yours. And because I love Jesus, I'm staying right here. I mean, their marriage is about to split up, obviously. And she makes this very important observation. This is really key for you and I about anything in our life. We must understand where our contentment comes from. In marriage especially, you cannot look to your spouse to be the one to make you happy, because that's an impossible task. You must look to the Lord. Your peace, your joy, your satisfaction in life must come from the Lord, because a man will fail you no matter how great they are. Amen? And so this is a very important thing for her to declare to herself. She's saying it out loud, saying to her husband, but she's saying it to herself. And it's very important to understand where you get your contentment from, where you get your satisfaction from. Paul said it was a secret that he learned himself. Paul said, I learned the secret of contentment. And of all things, he was in prison when he said that. And when he wrote it in divine scripture for us to read, he was in prison and yet he was content. And not like any prison that we have today, I'm sure. And so his contentment was not complying. It wasn't, well, just let it be, or I'm just going to let things happen. No, it's not that kind of a contentment, because you can obey God without loving God. But you can't love God without obeying God. That's important for you to understand. And what God is wanting from us, he's wanting a love that will produce an obedience, not an obedience first. Because otherwise you become like a Pharisee. Are you with me? It becomes an act of obligation and so forth. So God is not just after our performance. He's not just after our right behavior, that we do the good things or do the right things and avoid the wrong things. What he's after a surrendered life. And there's a wrestling match that goes on in our lives. And it goes on, and you can end it, but then you can go back to it again. And the issue is, do we really trust God enough? And which really the root problem is, do we really love God or know God enough to be able to trust Him? It's about a surrendered life. It is an issue that is an ongoing issue in this process called sanctification, where we wrestle with God. And He'll bring up issues or tests for us to go through. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your children. Or maybe it's something in your life that's a real struggle with you. And it's really going to come down to obeying what we know God wants us to do ultimately means, will I surrender to His will? Do I trust Him enough to let Him have His way with me? Let Him do what He wants to do. Why, I'm going to ask you a question, I'd ask for some feedback. Why does it take us who are Christians so long to learn to surrender to God, the God who is love? What is it that causes you to wrestle with surrendering to God? Any comments? Pride? Yeah. Our own will? Greed? Yeah. What is it? The cares of this world. Yeah. We find it hard to really come down to trust God. Will He really provide for us? Will He really help us? Is He really there? And we will question these things when we get especially in a crisis. So it's a very important question to ask yourself. Why do I have a hard time surrendering to God, who is 100% perfect love? Because we don't really know Him well enough yet. When you know Him, you don't have any problem trusting Him. But if we really know Him, we'll trust Him. What difference did it make in this lady Elizabeth's life when she discovered where her contentment must come from? How did she start dealing with her husband after she said, my contentment doesn't come from you, it comes from Jesus? How did that affect her relationship and her marriage? She began to trust and love unconditionally her husband.
Yes.
Very true. She began to trust her and love her husband unconditionally, and he couldn't figure it out. Why do you continue to love me? See, so she really started the ball rolling when she learned where her contentment came from. I'm telling you, that's going to put a lot of issues to rest in your own heart if you and I can just settle that issue tonight and say, wait a minute, my contentment is not based upon how much money I have in the bank. My contentment is not based upon whatever the doctor is telling me. My contentment is not based upon how good my husband or my wife is treated. My contentment must come from the Lord, and that's who I go to get my contentment. You will settle big issues in your life when this begins to happen. And this process called sanctification is a lifetime process. And Paul wrote about it in Galatians 2:20. Let's look at it in Galatians 2:20 and read that scripture out loud with me, if you would, please. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, how do you see that phrase in her husband's life later on when he begins to change? How do you see that highlighted part of that phrase? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. How did you recognize that in Tony's life, the character, her husband, that this was really beginning to happen? He got humbled. He got humbled. What else did he do? He made restitution to the employer that could have meant going to prison. That was scary, but he did it. What else? Changed his priorities. Put his family. Yes, sir. Vital. very much so, his daughter, his wife and his daughter. So we see the fruit of that. That's what I'm trying to point out. There was the fruit. You should see the fruit of a sanctification process working in your life. Okay. You should see some change. Now, Jesus said this in John 15, verse 1. He said, I'm the vine, and my Father is the vine tender, or the gardener in care of the vine, the husbandman. Okay. He says, I'm the true vine. And so this implies there's a false vine if he's the true vine. And he says, my Father is the caretaker of the vine. In other words, the vine, there's a plan for this vine being here. It's going to grow a certain way. The vine dresser has a plan for this vine. And in verse 2, he says, every branch in me, Jesus says, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Three things we see the Father is doing, because we are the branch, Jesus is the true vine. When we're in Christ, this is the relationship he describes that we have with Christ. We're a branch, we're dependent upon him, we connect with him, we abide with him, we fellowship with him, we get our contentment from him, our life from him. And there are three things the Father does to the vine's branches. Number one, some parts of our life he's going to lift up. The words taketh away literally mean he's going to lift it up from the ground. He's going to lift it up because it's grown down in an area where it's going to get the fruit contaminated. And so he takes that vine, he lifts it up and puts it back on the trellis where it will grow. So there are things in our life that the Father is going to come and lift up off the ground. He's going to put them back in the place where they need to be because they're not where they need to be. Hello. The second thing he's going to do, the Father is going to purge, meaning he's actually going to cut off some dead parts of our life. He's going to cleanse the vine because there's some parts there that if they're left there, it's going to contaminate the rest of the vine. So he's going to actually purge or cut off the dead parts of our life that need to be cut off. It's not producing anything. It's just taking up space. And then finally, there's a third thing that he's going to do. He's actually going to cut back on some areas that are producing good fruit. He's going to trim them back and he's going to cut them so that they'll be shaped to grow a certain way, not the way they were originally intended to grow. Because the master has a plan for this vine, just like he has a plan for your life and my life. And so we have to realize that we're all going to go through this in the sanctification process. There's going to be some purging of dead stuff. There's going to be some cutting away even of good things in our life. And there's going to be some moving of some things in our life that are necessary for us to be becoming, producing the fruit that God intends for us. Are you understanding? The vine dresser has a plan. Say, God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. Okay. And this is for where we have to surrender and we have to trust, especially when things are changing in our life that we don't necessarily like or we have planned for. And so it can be difficult when God has not told you what he's doing and he's not obligated to tell us before he does things, that I'm going to be pruning back this, or I'm going to be cutting this, or I'm going to be moving this. He's not obligated to do that. So when he doesn't tell you, that's when the trust issue really comes up. Do I trust God who is 100% love? And so when we go through a pruning process, and everyone who is a Christian will experience pruning, everyone. And it's because the Father loves you. It's not because he's angry with you. That he'll cut back the dead things, of course, but he'll cut back the good growth because he has something in mind. Pruning is about reshaping. So God has something else in mind that he wants to do with us that maybe he hasn't told us. He has a design in mind. John 15:4, let's look at that, and the scripture says, let's say it together, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Now, most of you probably have that memorized from years ago. This word abide, in some versions it says remain. And it means literally to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith that God is with you. God is in you. Now, you would think that's such an elementary lesson that we would never have to be reminded of that. But the devil will come along at a time when you're weary or when you're tired or when you're weak or you're discouraged or you're disappointed. And before you know it, you'll almost think that God's abandoned you because you haven't heard anything. You don't have any enlightenment from Scripture. And it's like God's not there. And you have to remind yourself, God didn't leave me. Have I left him? Well, even if you left him, he's going to be with you. He's in you. But it's the idea of having close fellowship all the time, maintaining close fellowship and enduring without pulling away because something disappointing happened in your life. And we all know somebody, and maybe it's been you, that sometime in our life, some great disappointment happened, and we were so discouraged, and we were so let down, disappointed with God, disappointed with the way things happened, that we just kind of cut off our time with God. We didn't read our Bible. Maybe we didn't go to church or we didn't pray. And we just went into a depression and stayed in our pity party. And we just lived there for a season. God didn't leave you. You're not abiding. And your not abiding is affecting you. And what it's doing is it's drying up your spiritual life. And it's like you're dry. It's like all the sap is out of you. And you're not able to produce the fruit that God intended to come out of your life during this season. And the word abide, I like this as a reminder so if you can get an idea of what it means. Abide, A-B-I-D-E, means always believing in divine enablement. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter how serious the situation is, God will give you grace. He will give you grace. He's the God of grace. He'll give you enablement, the ability to endure it, the ability to overcome it, the ability to persevere. God will give you enablement. Amen? So always, abiding is always believing in divine enablement. So we had this unexpected thing happen. This disappointment happened. Our plans have had to change. Doesn't matter. God has given me grace to deal with this. A terminal disease is diagnosed upon you. Doesn't matter. God has given me grace to deal with it, you know. A financial setback. Doesn't matter. God has given me grace to deal with it. And we'll deal with it in his grace. So I'm going to abide. The worst thing you can do is cut yourself off. The worst thing you can do is walk away or just get angry at God and not spend time with him, because he's there to give you the enablement to deal with it. He never promised that you wouldn't have issues. He did promise he'd always give you grace to deal with it. How many of you know that's true? There is fruit that'll come out of our life. And fruit is something that's produced by God's presence inside of us. It's the result of being connected and staying connected with God, even through a trial, even through a difficulty. And this fruit is a natural flow. I like what I heard somebody say in Grace Group a few weeks ago, how the Holy Spirit wants to flow through us. And it's not a force to be forced through us. He wants to flow through us. And that's exactly the way it is. It's a natural thing. You don't strive to be a Christian. When people say, Pastor, it's hard to live the Christian life, I say, really? No. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. No, it shouldn't be hard to be a Christian. It should be natural if you're born again. You should just allow God to be God and say, if there's something hard and it's you and God are wrestling over something and you're not letting him have his way with you. So you need to surrender. You need to surrender. And so the fruit of the Spirit, it comes not from striving, but from the natural flow of God being in you and just letting God be God and you just be you. Don't try to be somebody else. Just be you and let God be God. And this natural flow will happen, and the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, there's the fruit of thanksgiving that's supposed to come out of our lips. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Because this is fruit coming out of our mouth to God. God sees that as fruit when we can be thankful, even in a difficulty. And then there's the fruit of good works. There are certain things that God just wants you to do, and he'll lead you to do, and it's a good work to help somebody, and God considers that fruit. And then there's the fruit of souls coming to Christ. That's obviously a fruit mentioned in the Bible. Now, here's a question for you. I want you to think about this. How are you intentionally staying connected with Christ in your relationship, in your fellowship? How are you abiding in the vine? What fruit is being manifested in your life as a result of this? So first of all, how are you intentionally staying connected to the vine? Don't say Bible reading, because you can read the Bible and not be abiding. How are you abiding in this close, intimate relationship where the flow of the Holy Spirit goes through you? How are you doing it? Prayer. What did you say? Be like Jesus, yeah. But what was it? I can't hear you, honey. Seed. But prayer is the dominant thing. Prayer, it takes faith to talk to a God you can't see, you can't touch him, you can't always feel him. Prayer. Anybody can read the Bible. Oh, yeah, meditate upon the scriptures. Yeah, get the word and then chew on it. Yeah. But I want you to see most of anything out of this, from this movie War Room, the key to this lady persevering and seeing an answer to her prayer is the same key for you. God's not a respecter of persons. It was prayer. Stay with it. Don't quit. Believe God. Don't watch the circumstances. Believe God. He will answer your prayers. We have to persevere, and we have to be like the woman who came before the unjust judge, and she kept demanding that he hear her case. And the Bible says he was a man. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear man. And this woman kept pestering him and pestering him and pestering him. And finally, he gave in to her. Now, God is not like that. But the idea is you need that kind of persistence when you pray, that you don't quit. Once you know the will of God, you're going to stay on it. And God, I'm going to keep asking you. I'm going to keep believing you for this. I'm going to keep trusting you for this. I'm standing in faith that this answer is on the way, because I know what your will is. And I'm not going to back down. I'm going to trust you. That perseverance, that we don't pray one time and say, well, you know, nothing happened, so. Mm-mm. We believe God and we stay in faith. John 15:6, Jesus said, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and they cast them in the fire and they are burned. Now, let me tell you what this is not. First of all, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to his disciples, not unconverted people. He's talking to saved people. He's not talking about Christians being thrown into hell. He's not talking about that. He's saying, when you believers do not abide in me, your life dries up. You lose your love. You lose your joy. You lose your peace. You lose your contentment. Things dry up And you can go through all the motions of going to church, reading the Bible, and still not be connected in intimacy with the Lord. You can do all kinds of religious things. Look at the Pharisees. So we have to keep this love of God in our hearts. Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God. Meaning, you know God loves you, yes, but keep yourself in love. It would not take long through neglect for my wife and I to fall out of love with one another. It wouldn't take long. You say, all it, no, through neglect and not abiding, not fellowshipping, you naturally would drift away. The same is true of your relationship with God. Not that you wouldn't be lost. If you're born again, you'll be saved. But your relationship with God dries up. And that intimacy that you're supposed to have, like a husband and wife supposed to have in marriage, and the kind of relationship you're supposed to have with Christ, can dry up. You're a very source of life. And you can go through the motions. And we are the key player to not let this happen. If we draw near to God, He draws near to us. But the initiative is ours. We must take the initiative to have a relationship with God that is on fire, that's passionate, that's intimate. It's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me in His Word. It's going to cost me time of prayer. But the benefit will be much fruit. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. But I have to continually go after that. The transformed life and the flow of the Holy Spirit doesn't just happen naturally. It does happen naturally to a point, but you are actively involved in this relationship of walking with God. And you must spend time with God every day. You must spend time in prayer with the Lord every day. Faith is living in present moment with Christ and pressing into the future with a confidence that God is with you. And He will do exactly what He said He will do. Let's all stand together at this time. I want us to read this confession. I'd like you to say this out loud with me. Based upon what you heard tonight, I've learned my contentment and satisfaction in life does not come from people or money or things. My contentment comes from Jesus. I am His and He is mine. And because I love Him, I will abide in Him and bear much fruit, all to the glory of God. Now just lift your hands and tell God, I mean that, Lord. I mean it, and I need the help of Your Holy Spirit to make it true. And Lord, I ask You to produce the fruit of Your Holy Spirit presence greatly in my life, the fruit of thanksgiving from my lips, the fruit of souls being saved through my life, Lord, the fruit of just a grateful life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faith and meekness and self-control. Thank You, Father. You'll do Your part. Help me do mine. Thank You. Transform my life to be like Jesus. That's what You want, and that's what I want. So I surrender to You in Jesus' name. Amen.